looking at Moses, and we've been in the book of Exodus here. Let me find where we left off, though. Let's see. We are... Okay, last week we were talking about the whole escape from Exodus from Egypt and the famous Red Sea crossing, which I tried to explain and impress upon you that this is really the, perhaps the most ground-shaking, foundational, of whatever event in the history of Israel in the Old Testament. It's the event they look back to and point back to perhaps more than any other single event. And so now I think we moved on to our fourth point in our outline, that is the time of struggle. There was a time of preparation in Moses' life, of calling. There was great victory, which we saw last week, and now perhaps more of a time of struggle. Struggle, and the struggle comes in various areas. So we'll look at the frustration first, and then we'll see his faithfulness even through that. Through a scripture, we see a recurring pattern that great blessing is usually followed by great testing. For Moses, they just had the greatest, perhaps, experience in their lives, fleeing Egypt, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and then seeing all their enemies destroyed in their path, right? And now we're going to see some very great testing coming upon them, upon Moses. Right after that time, we know they come into the wilderness, and we have 40 years of wilderness wandering. Through it all, Moses remained faithful, but there was certainly frustration. Just a more recent history, I'll say, not super recent to us, but back in the 1700s, there was a time of frustration for another well-known leader. His name was George Washington, and he was leading his troops through the bitter chill of Valley Forge. The men were hungry. They were poorly clothed. They were suffering greatly from the winter cold. And somebody wrote that you might have been able to track the army from White Marsh to Valley Forge by the blood left from their feet. Some of these men were not properly attired at all, certainly not as soldiers. And the Continental Congress could only fight amongst themselves instead of help. Scheming politicians were mocking Washington's skills as a leader. Officers below his rank were plotting to displace him as the head of the army. But George Washington held his course and retained his position, and eventually his armies won the war with Britain. I think Washington would be one who could sympathize with Moses in the years of struggling in his position there, struggling in many fronts. Let's summarize quickly some of the challenges Moses faced, the struggle that Moses faced in the wilderness here. And I'm just going to put all these up here. We're going to read through this list. But at one point God says, you have tested me these how many times? 10. He says, you've tested me these 10 times. Well, there was at least 10, right, at that point. There might have been more after that. But let me just put up some of these times of complaining how should we say that? Testing of the Lord, I guess. Let me just put them up here. Number one, they were complaining about bitter water. And I'm not going to give you all the references. I have them all in front of me, but I have references for every one of these. Complaining about lack of food. Then complaining about a lack of water. Then there was the whole worshiping the golden calf incident at Sinai. Complaining about a lack of meat, griping and complaining, right? That's when they were saying, oh, why did you take us out of Egypt? We had plenty of fish there, and we had all this other stuff, and we're going to die in the wilderness, and they wanted meat. And so God gave them meat. Does anyone remember? What's that? Yeah, quail. Brought them in, and how long did they have to eat quail? 30 days straight. And until it came out their nostrils. Okay, I think what that means is they were like gagging and, you know, puking on it. I think that's what it means. But they had their fill of meat. And God says, fine, you're going to complain? Then here's the meat for you. There was the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron, his own siblings. refusal of the people to enter Canaan after the spies spied out the land. Remember that? Can you imagine? After all they had seen God do. Oh, God delivered us from Egypt. 10 plagues, divided the Red Sea. We walked on dry ground, and then he brought it in and killed all of our enemies. In one singular moment, he killed them all. And now he's not going to help us defeat these enemies? How do you get to that point, right? But I think they're an illustration of how we all can be when we take our eyes off God. It's very easy to forget. So the refusal to enter Canaan, then the rebellion of Korah, complaining about lack of water again, and their apostasy with Moab. Well, there are a number of issues there on the screen. A lot of them dealing with complaining. You'll notice how many of those are simply complaining. Even Miriam and Aaron's rebellion was about complaining that, you know, what, is the Lord only, you know, appeared to you? They're complaining for, they wanted more authority, I guess. The people complaining about the giants in the land of Canaan and complaining that Moses just brought them there to die. Even some of these rebellions are based in complaining. There is an important lesson here. God hates complaining. When the university I went to, the Bible University we went to, they actually had a little note, laminated note, on the back of every dormitory residence hall room. So for all the few thousand students that lived in those residence halls, every day when you went to open the door, you saw this note. Now, of course, those things like that you get used to, right? But, I mean, every now and then you might notice it again. But I think number one on the list, I think they just had a few little rules. And number one was no griping. Because that's a big deal. It goes a long way. Complaining does so much to just bring down the entire atmosphere. It's contagious. You know, if I went around complaining all day long, well, that's going to bring a really sour mood to our whole house, to everybody around me. Complaining is a very destructive thing. And complaining says, what about God? God is not enough. What else? Not good enough. I'm sorry? God isn't big enough, can't supply. Doesn't care. Oh, I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. I mean, there's all kinds of things, right? Complaining is sending so many messages, negative messages. God isn't smart enough to know what to do. I could do a better job. I know better. Oh, really? But that's really the message we're sending. And it's so clear. You look at this list of them complaining. And wow, God took it seriously. In fact, they didn't get to enter the land of Canaan. Very serious. And then we could say, I mean, let me ask it this way. I'm going to put this question up on the screen. What was the main underlying problem that led to the sin, the complaining, the rebellion for the Israelites? What was the main underlying problem? And I'll give you a hint. It was the root problem of the very first sin of Adam and Eve. That's right. Yeah. Unbelief. That's exactly it. That was the root problem. They didn't believe. We either don't believe, just like those things you all mentioned already, we don't believe one or more of these things, that God is good, that God is powerful, that God is wise, that God cares, that God loves me. There's something in there that we don't believe. And so we complain, we go our own way, we rebel, we pursue this course of sin. But unbelief is the root sin. It led to apostasy. What is apostasy? Turning away from the true God to some other false God, false religion. Rebellion, thinking they knew better than God, and refusing to accept God's appointed leader. So their unbelief, which led to all these other things, resulted in all the people 20 years old and above dying in the wilderness, except two. Joshua and Caleb, who were the faithful spies, who came back and said, we can take this land. I mean, God is for us. And the people were all saying, no, no, no. And they got up there and they're like begging the people, pleading with them, preaching to them. We can do this. Of course we can. Numbers 14:29, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Now, when they did the numbering of the people, it was just over 600,000, 20 years old and upward. So you add on an equal number of women, you have approximately 1,200,000 people, numbered 20 years old and upward. So let's do some math. Oh, you didn't think you're going to have to come to church to do math. Well, it's called Sunday school, right? So I think that works. Do some math. Now, by this time, just so you're aware, they've already been in the wilderness for 2 years. And those 2 years count toward the 40. So how many years are left? There's 38 more years for them to go. God says, you're going to wander for 40 years. They've already done two. 30 years remaining. Approximately how many people? 1.2 million. So you take the 1.2 million divided by 38 years, which is 13,870 days. So this is how many people on average died every single day in their large, it's large, in their ranks. 86 on average. So here you have 86 people dying a day for the remaining 38 years, every single day. Nearly 100 people, and it could be more than that. It could be more than 86. We don't know the exact number. But anyway, that's an average, right? So from now on, God says, up to that point, you know, only the people I believe that God struck down because the rebellion had died. I don't believe people had started dying. I think God would have willingly brought them all in. And from now on, people are going to start dropping. And they're going to have 86, on average, 86 funerals a day. So this was a vivid daily reminder of their rebellion. Let's see. Move on to another time of rebellion here at the waters of Meribah. We read of Moses' frustration with the people and his disobedience to God's command. Numbers 20, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? This was the time when Moses struck the rock, he failed, and he was punished quite heavily for it. Can you tell us, though, can somebody share what happened here? Why was Moses in the wrong? What was wrong with what he did and said? Pardon? Yeah. It's like he's kind of, you know, taking the position of God almost, right? So, you know, as if the people are rebelling against Moses, and as if it's Moses, the one who's got to rectify the situation. And he says, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? So, God did provide the water, but Moses was wrong in the way he did it. Moses, God says himself, that Moses had failed to sanctify God in the sight of the people. What that means is Moses had failed to treat God as holy, as the Holy One. Moses had failed to put God in his proper place in that scene. So that was what seems to us perhaps like a small thing compared to the consequences he received, in God's eyes that was a big thing. Moses was the leader of the land, and he publicly failed all the people in treating God the right way, and God dealt with him pretty severely. We can learn a few lessons here, though, from this example, that even the greatest of men have a breaking point if they focus on circumstances or people rather than God. Let this be a lesson to us all. Never take your eyes off God. You know, when God is big, our problems are small. When our problems are big, that means our God is small. He's small in our view. Don't ever let your problems become that big. Don't ever let your problems be bigger than God. Another lesson to learn is that privilege brings responsibility. Jesus taught, from everyone who has been given much, much more will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And then a third lesson is sins of God's leaders have a dramatic impact. Moses did not treat God as holy. Since God's reputation has suffered, then God had to judge Moses. Just consider how people may have responded if God had not punished Moses. So that was a time of frustration, but I want to talk about the time of faithfulness through this whole time as well. We really ought to marvel at Moses' faithfulness. So let's open, please. I don't think I have all these verses on slides. If you turn to the book of Numbers, I'm going to have us look at a couple passages there, and I will put up the first one. But maybe turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. And as I said, we ought to marvel at Moses' faithfulness through this time of 40 years putting up with these people. Even his family members and friends turned against him. Now there was one time, I'll put up the slides here in a moment, there was one time in these events where Moses actually got so down that he even prayed that God would take his life. I'll put these verses up. So he did fall into some times of despair. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Aside from that time, what we see is repeatedly Moses is praying for the sinful people and asking God to forgive them. If you're in Numbers 14, let's begin at verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay the people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, because the Lord could not bring the people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Do you pray for others that way, people who have even rebelled, sinned against you? Do you show that kind of care? We turn over to chapter 16, Numbers 16. This is the incident of Korah's rebellion. Numbers 16, verse 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it and bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living, so that the plague was checked. Those who died were 14,000. Go to verse 50. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. You have here again Moses interceding on behalf of his people. And then Deuteronomy 9, verse 20. Deuteronomy 9, 20. Just one verse here. Deuteronomy 9, 20. Some had rebelled against him. This is talking about Aaron's rebellion and perhaps Miriam. It says here, the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, so I also prayed for Aaron at the same time. And then he also another passage in back in Numbers tells about the same thing when he prayed for Miriam. Then there was this one. I want to kind of finish this section with this one, Exodus 32. Listen to what Moses prays. We're going back to Exodus. This is the incident at Sinai with the golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 30. And listen to Moses' attitude and his love for the people that rebelled against him. Listen to how he prays here. Starting at verse 30 of Exodus chapter 32. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. That's Moses' care for the people. This is the people that he was leading, praying for, interceding for, rebelling against him, rebelling against God, and notice his attitude toward them. Repeatedly he prays for them, Lord, please don't do that, please don't destroy them. Of course, God is just displaying his anger, his wrath at the sin, and in a sense, we could say perhaps just testing, trying Moses, revealing his own character. Moses, it's no wonder that God gave this word of praise about Moses that was recorded in Scripture for us. Numbers 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, I know Moses wrote the book that this is written in. Some might say, well, that's kind of weird. He wrote that himself. Well, he didn't write anything that God didn't want him to write. In fact, I'm guessing that he's probably like, oh, do I have to write that? I'm guessing that's probably how he was feeling. That's a little awkward to have to write that about myself. But he wrote what God told him to write. God wanted it recorded. But that's God's commendation, God's statement about Moses, is that he was the meekest, humblest man on the earth. We marvel at Moses' faithfulness, putting up with these people. Folks, this was a long time. I mean, just think of being in a leadership position for 40 years. You know, that's your whole time of your career, right? An entire career in our day. Work somewhere for 40 years, or maybe a little more, but to be in a time, in a position of leadership like that, and to repeatedly have the people you're leading rebel in big ways against you and speak bad, grumble and complain against you. Only you didn't ask for the job. God put you there. And he equipped you. It was very clear. He called you. And through you, all kinds of amazing miracles and signs were done. And just imagine what it would take to stay going and stay in that position when the people treat you the way they treated Moses. Indeed, Moses is one of the heroes of the faith that we read about in Numbers chapter 11. Okay, we're going to close here. I have one more. We're right at a quarter till, and we'll close in prayer. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll finish up with Moses and move on. I don't plan to take this long on these characters, but some of them need more time than others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read these fascinating stories, to see in real life, to be able to see how you work and how you lead and guide and direct, how you bless people who will be obedient and to see that you are a God who says what he means and means what he says, and you will punish those who rebel. God, help us to learn from these lessons, these stories. Help us to learn to be faithful, to be obedient. Lord, we pray that rebellion would be far from us, that we would humble ourselves, submit to your word, to your commands, and be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.